Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John, the 12th chapter. John, the 12th chapter. We're departing from our series in Titus on this Lord's Day because of it being Palm Sunday, wanting to give special attention therein. John chapter 12, and I'm beginning at verse 12. Let us hear the word of our God. John chapter 12 and verse 12. On the next day, much people were come to the feast. When they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Sion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." This is the word of God. It is holy, inerrant, and inspired. It is written by God and written for us that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live, and on its pages we might meet the living Christ. There was a series of events, big events, that had just happened. We remember the account in John chapter 11 when Jesus had been given word that a friend of his named Lazarus was very ill. And his sisters had called for Jesus to come. And as Jesus calculated things, he waited for 4 days. Now, in the Jewish calendar, the Jewish reckoning, they viewed it that in 3 days, that the Spirit still stayed around, that a person could be reanimated very quickly. And so Jesus waited for 4 days to assure that Lazarus was more than just in a coma, that he was physically dead. And at the end of that period of time, Jesus went, and you remember the account where he spoke to the grave, and Lazarus indeed arose from the grave and came out. Marvelous, an incredible moment of triumph. But then, chapter 12, we find that there is a meal that is being served, and it was being served at the home of Lazarus. Mary and Martha, his two sisters, were involved with that. And then Mary took an expensive bottle of perfume, 1 year's wages in value. Now, whatever your figure is in terms of whatever your income was that you'll be recording for April the 5th when the tax man is evaluating your income for the past year, just figure how much you would spend for one bottle of perfume. And you say, wow, a whole year's income for one bottle. But that's what it was that she spent. And we saw that marvelous account at a time a number of years ago. I believe that was in 2012 that we looked at that particular passage in one of our studies here in the church. But in John chapter 12, we find that incredible moment when the alabaster box is broken. And she anoints his feet and then uses her hair and wipes his feet and all those things. And people are gathered because they heard that Lazarus was actually sitting at the table and eating. Now you talk about a media event. But remember, there was no BBC. There was no CNN. There was no Singapore news or Nigerian news or Korean news. No, there was no news source. And so they had to get it by coming and, wow, let's see for ourselves. And as that has gathered, this is the account. Now, in John chapter 12, right after that account of the meal, where people had gathered to find out and to check out who he was, then we find this account that we've just read, and it's recorded in all four Gospels. All four give different aspects. There are no two that are identical in the details that they give. Each one complements a little more and a little more from a little bit different angle. But as they do that, as they bring those details together, it is a marvelous composite picture of what we call the triumphal entry, and it is called Palm Sunday, now on this Lord's Day before Easter. Now, the Sunday before Easter is the day that we are on. So in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, and then Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, and Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, and then Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 38, we find the parallel passages that address. Now, we're only going to focus on this particular text today, but those are the parallel ones. I will make reference to them, but our focus is here. So I come today and ask you to note 3 points with me from this passage. Number one, the anticipation of the crowd. The anticipation of the crowd. If you go back with me to John chapter 12, verse 12, we see, on the next day, much people were come to the feast. Well, now, what in the world is it talking about? Why is it making reference to all these people having gathered? Well, look back with me at chapter 11, verse 55. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went up out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he, meaning Jesus, if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. So they had this whole plan of saying, at the time of the Passover, at the time of the Passover feast, when everybody's coming up from their places, they're coming up to celebrate the Passover, to remember the Passover. At that time, if Jesus comes up, let us know. Let us find where he is in the crowd, and we're going to get him. We're going to seize him at that time. The anticipation. Now, they had gathered for the Feast of the Passover. But what was the Passover? Well, the Passover was a feast that commemorated the night that God had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. For 400 years, they had lived in the land of Egypt. It started off as a relationship where they needed a place to survive. They were refugees, and they went off looking for a place to survive, a place to find asylum. It was a difficulty, not a political asylum for them. It was a place where they needed a refuge because there was famine in the land, and they had been driven economically of saying they were going to starve to death. They had to find some place to go. They had to find some place to live. And they came to Egypt, and God wonderfully provided a place for them through an arrangement of a Jewish man who had gone there before. But in that circumstance, for 400 years, they had been there, and then a king came who was really a mean king. And he determined that these people were a threat to the local population. You may call him a neo-Nazi in modern day language, but that was the sort of idea that he had. These people are a threat, and we need to take them over. We need to get rid of them. Let's do anything we can to stop their population growth. Let's do anything that we can to curtail them, to push them down, to get rid of them. And in that sequence, God heard the cry of those people, the Jewish people, the people of Israel. And as he heard their cry, then he sent a deliverer, namely Moses. And when Moses went into the land, he confronted the king. And the king said, no, I'm not going to let them go. And so God said to Moses, his heart is hard. He's not going to budge. He's not going to give anything. So as a result, God visited a series of plagues upon them, 10 plagues. And the 10th plague was one that was really a very difficult plague. Are there any sons here who are the oldest sons in your family? Any sons here? The oldest son in your family. Okay, look around. Okay, there are a number of you. On that night, on the night of the 10th plague, every oldest son in Egypt, when the angel passed over it, the oldest son was going to be killed. Every one of the oldest sons in all of Egypt. The only way they could be protected was if their dad and mother had taken a lamb, had killed the lamb, and then had placed the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. Okay? So on the two sides of the door and on the top, they had to sprinkle blood upon there, and then that house was protected. Everybody had to stay inside. But when the angel passed over, that house was protected. And that night, the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, from their years of bondage there, from their years of having lived there. And in that night, it was called the Feast of the Passover. And God required that that be commemorated and remembered in the Jewish families every year thereafter. And that's why any of you who have Jewish students in your schools or in your university or at your workplace, at this time of the year, at this coming week, they will be remembering the Passover. Well, they're doing that out of the very same thing that was described here. Jesus also was going up to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. That's what brought him. It was the focus in terms of the Passover. So in that, the anticipation of the crowd. My second point today is the approach of the coming king. You notice in verse 12 it says, and on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. The approach of the coming king. Oh, there was incredible excitement. There was something big in the air. It was not simply that people were coming together for a feast. There was something big that they were anticipating. There was something that was really happening. Rumor had gotten around of saying that Jesus was on his way up to Jerusalem. This one who had raised Lazarus from the dead. This one that was this incredible guy that everybody was looking for. That the Pharisees had organized a search for and saying, if you find him, if you know where he is, let us know so we can get him. We want him. It was an incredible moment. Now, I have never been along a royal procession. I hear that they have such things here in England, but I have never been at such an event. I have never seen a president in the United States. I have never been in those circles or scenarios. Yes, I once met a governor when I went to give a speech on the need for sewers in our community, where I was, and so I got to meet the governor that day and actually got to shake the governor's hand. But there was no royal procession that day. But I do remember one day in 2004 when George Bush was running for president. And I'm sorry, in 2000 when he was running for president. And we got a call of saying, George Bush is going to be out at the Pittsburgh airport. If you come out, you can see George Bush. And so, gather our children together. It was about this time of the year. It was the primary in Pennsylvania, coming up for the time to see if he was going to be the president, etc. And so, take our children out, and we get to the airport, and my goodness, it was an airplane hangar, and it was a massive crowd of people in all sorts of excitement, and they're chanting, George W. Bush, George W. Bush, and so on. I got as close to him as across the fence, okay? But I didn't get to shake his hand or anything. I actually held one of my children up so that she could get to touch this man who eventually became the president. But I know it was an incredible moment of great anticipation and excitement for so many people. That's something like it was on this day, on the day of Palm Sunday. It was something where everybody was wanting to say, whoa, how can we fit in? How can we get to see him? What's our moment? And it said that they took branches off the palm trees, and they put them, they waved them, they took their coats off. The other passages tell us some, they took their coats off and they put them down so that when he was coming through, they would be able, he would have a paved way that he's going. A carpet, except of people's clothing that they had put down for him. And others had put branches and leaves in the way to protect his way. Jesus had requested a donkey from his disciples. And when he requested the donkey from the disciples, it was a matter where he said, go to this place and you'll be able to get it. Now, we learn in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 19, verse 30, that the donkey they got was to be one that had never been ridden before. He gets on the donkey on the Mount of Olives, rides down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and back up the other side to enter into Jerusalem. Is there anybody here who's ridden a horse? Some of you, okay. Any of you ridden a donkey? One, okay. Anyone who has ridden a donkey that has never been broken? All right. The reality is, if you get on a donkey, you know that the donkeys are pretty tough animals. And, I mean, shepherds keep them with their sheep because they will kick and kill a coyote. A wolf that comes, they don't worry about a wolf with their sheep because they simply put a donkey out in the field with it. And a donkey, kicks and kills the wolf. Any thief comes, unless the thief shoots the donkey, the thief is in real trouble if the donkey catches it. And but Jesus gets on the donkey and rides the donkey and isn't thrown off. It's a reminder. Remember what we saw the other Sunday night from 1 Samuel chapter 4 in terms of those two oxen that had never been broken, they had never been worked before, they were first calf heifers, and as they had given their first calf, and they go off to take that ark, or take the cart back, and remember what we saw, how that, incredibly, they went directly into Israel, and it was utterly defiant of everything of nature. And we said on that Sunday evening, that just as God is the providential one in charge of all, it was demonstrated in that. But further, we see that in this text, where just the very fact that Jesus was able to ride the donkey, one that had never been broken before, demonstrated the providential control of God over all of creation. God is the Creator, and Jesus, the very Creator, was the one who was riding the donkey, and the donkey that is otherwise untamable, wild, and dangerous becomes the vessel that he rides, the animal that he rides into the city at that very point. But we are told further, in terms of all of nature being under God, that the people took these palm branches. Now, why did they take palm branches? I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. I mean, is it just that some hooligan decided, let's grab palm branches off the tree, let's get rid of it? No, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 40. It's a point of celebration. It says, "And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of" what? "Palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." I am simply noting the idea of taking the palm branches off was a point of a remembrance of saying this was something that God had said to do as part of the celebration. Now, we notice when we go back to John chapter 12, they took the palm branches off and then they cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Well, where did they get that from? Well, we learn of this, if you turn back with me to Mark chapter 11, please. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Verse 9. Mark chapter 11, verse 9. "And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, those who have been coming to the midweek Bible studies know something about the background of this particular reference in Mark's Gospel, but I'm not going to call on you for a revision or a review at this time. But it is a reminder that in Mark's Gospel, it's broken into two parts of showing that the first line started, and so it was an antiphonal thing of somebody would say, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and the other group would respond, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so it was bam, 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 bam. And if one started, the other had to answer. And in one of the Gospels, it talks about the Pharisees getting all upset and saying, "Why don't you shut them up? Tell them not to keep doing this." Because the children were having a great time doing it. "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so, bam, bam, they had to keep answering. And of course, they were having a great time of it. They were quite up. But where did this come from? Would you turn back with me to Psalm 118? Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 25. Let me back up to verse 24. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed light, showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. That one line in verse 26, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That line was the opening in terms of the line, in terms of the chant of the people that day. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But then the song had an ongoing emphasis in Israel. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. And say to the cities of Judah, look, look, your God. Now go with me to Zephaniah. That's probably in the clean pages, part of even your tablet, if you're using an electronic means. But go with me to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. Verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. And to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. What an incredible passage. But that is all intertwined in what was happening on the day of the Palm Sunday, on the day when they're gathering and they're celebrating and rejoicing, because it was the anticipated king. Then I notice this all happened, as John says, this all happened in fulfillment of the scripture. Notice what it says. Go back with me to John chapter 12. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Now I stop at this moment. You see, he says, this is all anticipated. It's something that the scripture, and we heard the text read this morning from Zechariah chapter 9, that here in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, behold, your king comes, sitting, riding on a donkey, riding on an ass, on the foal of an ass. But notice what it says in John chapter 12. Fear not, daughter of Zion, thy king cometh. All in the context, in Zechariah, as well as in Zephaniah, as well as in Isaiah, it is a reminder that when the enemies have gone and they've made their encirclement and said, we're going to destroy, God said, I promise. I will keep my promise and I'm going to deliver. I'm going to hear and help. But what is the term? Well, it's a message of promise. Your king comes. A message of humility, riding on a donkey. A message of gentleness. Fear not, daughters. Why doesn't he say, fear not, sons of Zion? Why the emphasis, fear not, daughter of Zion? I just think in terms of that gentleness that is underscored. If you have watched the news at all or read the news at all, I haven't watched the news, but I have read it, and actually, even last night I received an email from Raqqa. It was not directly from Raqqa, but of a secret video that was produced in Raqqa. One of the most horrifying things of ISIS, or the so-called ISIS or the Daesh, has been their brutality to women. Of taking women, of taking girls, and systematically selling them as slaves for their own sensual gratification. With no respect or regard, and of the horrific things that happened to them. The one gave the account of someone who had become pregnant, and if they were caught, they would be stoned publicly, though the man was free to roam and do, because they had failed to take sufficient preventive measures. Well, what a contrast. Jesus, and the message of him is, no! No room for violation of women! None! And he's able to say, fear not, daughter! Fear not! And in the streets of London and in the streets around the world, there are many who are violated in the name of religion, but not in the service of Jesus Christ. Anyone who truly professes to be loyal to Jesus will hear and respect what His word is and will obey it. Jesus, strong? Oh, absolutely strong. But gentle with women. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. And then I come to my third and final point, and that is the amazement of the disciples. Verses 16 through 19. Verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when they had called Lazarus, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record saying, yeah, we actually saw this. This actually took place. Verse 18. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. The amazement of the disciples. The response works from the inner circle outward. You see that? It begins first, the response of the disciples. They didn't understand everything that was going on. And it was only after the events unfolded that they said, ah, yeah, oh, yes, yes, aha, now I understand. This is what was taking place. Now that fits together. We put the pieces of the puzzle together, so to speak. The disciples were caught off stride by all the events that were taking place. But on the very day, as one example, on the very day that he rode into Jerusalem, do you know what else was brought into Jerusalem on that same day? It was the lambs that were to be offered in the temple that were to be offered as sacrifice for the Passover, everybody had to bring their lamb in on that very same day in order to have it checked out to be sure that it was kosher, that it was all okay, that it was an unblemished lamb, that it was approved and acceptable. They had to bring it in on that very day. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Yes, coming in not only as the coming king, but also coming in as the Lamb of God, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember what I said with John, you keep learning there's more happening underneath that unfolds. Well, on that very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he rode in with the lambs on the day that they were to be identified as those that were to be put to death on the Passover. I noticed additionally the crowd of people who had been with him at Bethany. They were captivated by the spectacle of seeing, here's the miracle worker. Here's a guy who actually spoke to a dead corpse, absolutely dead. And that corpse actually got alive, walked out, and still has all the stuff and everything around, holding his jaw in place and all these things. They had to go and say, loose him, let him go. But the guy comes out alive. Man, would that make news? You better believe it would. The crowd was captivated. But the Pharisees looked on and they said, I don't figure. All that we're doing, do you see it, verse 19? The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Everything we've done, we've tried to cut this guy off, we've tried to cut him off, we've tried to get him off, and we keep failing. We're blowing it. And notice their response. Behold, the world is gone after him. Look. We can't stop him. What's going on? And I think it's ironic when you look at verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And they came, sir, we would see Jesus. Just as though, right on cue, when they're saying, we can't believe it. Look at this. It's not just the Jews. The whole world's coming after him. And right on cue, here shows up a group of Greeks and saying, hey, can we meet Jesus too? No. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, were very serious in what they were doing. But they had no room for Jesus. And they wanted him pushed to the side. Today, in many places, there are parades and branches to mark Palm Sunday. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I know of places in Russia where they actually get out and the whole congregation walks up the street with banners and with branches and so forth and says, we believe in Jesus. Well, the task force has not suggested that we do that, and we're not planning to do that. But I raised a question with you. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Jesus? We have learned that 44% of the population of England has no interest in religion whatsoever. You have some because you're here, and I'm glad you're here. But I'm saying to you, what's going on inside? Have you ever come to acknowledge Him, to accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sin? Do you acknowledge Him as your ruler, as your King? If not, why not? If not, why not now? Let us pray. Almighty God, to be able to bow before you. We do so because of your invitation. You are a strong and mighty God. And Lord Jesus, you are a mighty Savior, powerful to save, powerful to forgive, powerful to cleanse, to comfort, to accompany, and to help. You know each one of us and the burdens and cries of our hearts this day. Oh Lord, would you please work in us? We live in a broken world, and we do not lightly pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But I pray that as we reflect on even those words, that we are indeed asking for you to rule in our hearts supremely, to have the final say, the final veto in anything of our lives. May it be our consuming desire to bring glory and praise to you, not simply in a public demonstration, but in the day-to-day experiences of our lives and the encounter that we have in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, in the public transit or the private transportation, wherever we are. May we indeed glory in Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.